Peter chapter 4, if you have Bibles with you, it's 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 down to verse 19. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 19. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief, as an evildoer or as a busybody or in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Amen. Thank you, David. So I just want to just make a comment about that, because it says about judgment beginning at the house of God. What does that mean? Well, I don't believe it means that God is there with a big stick against Christians and he's given us a hard time. But I think it means that really the trials that we go through as Christians, they're testing, aren't they, really? And in the same way as gold is put through a testing for the purification process for the gold to come through, it's refined. So when God brings these allows these things to come into our lives, it's not to destroy our faith, it's actually to grow us as Christians and to make us strong and to stand firm, even in the face of opposition. So I think that's what the gist of what the passage really means, because God sometimes allows difficult things to come our way to actually strengthen us and to refine our characters and for that gold, that silver to come forth. So let's have a look at what Peter says, and I just want to look at the whole subject of persecution. So first of all, I just want to say that persecution is part of a package deal, something we can look forward to. So there we go. I don't know if you've ever been on a package holiday. Maybe all things have been thrown in, like meals. Every meal is free. I remember going on a package holiday thing when I came home from it. I had a wristband on, and it just seemed like I could get free meals everywhere because I was so used to that. You know, it's lovely when you have that. But persecution is part of our deal of being Christians. We don't like the thought of persecution and going through tough time for Christ, but actually, it's what we've agreed to when we give our lives to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, "Everyone who follows me, they've got to count the cost to see if they really can, you know, go through with it." And he said, everyone who follows me, really, they need to pick up the cross daily and follow me. So that's what we do as Christians. And so it says in verse 12, don't think it's strange. In other words, be ready, be prepared, don't be caught off guard, but don't look for it. You know, I don't think this is saying look out for persecution, as in look forward to it and, you know, run after it. We're not to run after being persecuted as Christians. Some people are foolish, aren't they? And they put themselves into the firing line. You know, we're not to do that. We're not to put ourselves out there to be fired at. But we're not equally not to compromise our faith either. But we're to be aware that there are seasons at times of persecution against the church. We're living in a season as a nation of ease, really, when you think about it. We've had so long when we've not really been physically persecuted. I know we're mocked as Christians and that sort of stuff. There's different forms of persecution. We're excluded and that sort of stuff. But we're not seeing physical persecution in terms of what they're seeing in some other countries around the world. You know, if we were living in some countries around the world, we wouldn't even be able to have this meeting this morning, because some countries Christianity is banned, really. You can't have a public meeting. So there are seasons. In the New Testament, there were seasons where the church was persecuted, and there were seasons where there was a time of peace with the church. So we're not to look for it, but when it does come, when those seasons do happen, we are to be ready as Christians. And it says in verse 13 that when we're persecuted, we're actually partaking in Christ's sufferings. That's a weird concept, isn't it, really? Because you think Jesus died in our place, in a sense that we don't have to suffer. But when we're being persecuted as Christians, we're identifying with what Jesus went through when he was sent to the cross, when he had that hard time. And you think about this package deal that we've got. We want that crown, don't we? But we can't really get the crown without the cross. We want the one without the other, but actually it is a package deal. In Romans chapter 6, it says this: "Don't you know that as many of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his death, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and we should no longer be slaves of sin. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." And this is what it says: "If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together." So it's saying we're going to be glorified with Christ. That's our crown. We're going to get that crown one day. But it says, if indeed we suffer with him. So it is a package deal. You don't get the one without the other. There's going to be times as Christians where people are going to give us a bit of a hard time. You know, we could be feeling sorry for ourselves and crying, woe is me, you know, why are you being nasty to me? But actually, it's part of us identifying with what Jesus went through. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 to 11, it says this: "I count all things lost that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." And here he says this: "the fellowship of his sufferings." Do you know that? The fellowship of Christ's sufferings in your life. Colossians 1:24, it says, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is Paul speaking. "And I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul was aware that when he was going around telling people about Jesus and he was being persecuted, sometimes physically persecuted as well as, you know, being called names and everything else, he was aware that he was identifying with what Jesus went through when Jesus suffered. And we need to know that and take courage from that, that when we're suffering, we're not suffering on our own. Jesus has also suffered, and we're identifying with what it must have been like for Jesus when he was given such a hard time. Jesus said this, Matthew 10:24-25, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub," that's like the devil, "how much more will they call those of his household?" In other words, if they started saying to Jesus, "you're Beelzebub, you know, it's by Beelzebub that you're casting out demons." Well, if they said that to Jesus, they're going to say worse to us, is what Jesus is saying. So whenever someone's calling you a name for being a Christian or whatever, saying, "oh, you know, God botherer," or whatever it is that people might say to you, just know that you're relating to Jesus when you're going through that tough time. In the book of Revelation, there's an image of the devil. He's pictured as a dragon. And he tries to persecute the Christ by persecuting his body, the church. So in Revelation 12, verse 13, and also verse 17, it says, "When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's ultimately where our persecution is coming from. It's not coming. We're not waging war against flesh and blood. So when we're being persecuted by somebody, let's remember, actually, it's the devil that's behind it. And it's the devil trying to discourage us, trying to make us give up on Christianity, trying to make us panic and give in. He's working through situations and trying to get to us that way. And he does it because he hates Jesus. He wanted to get Jesus. He failed. And now he's coming after those who obey Jesus. So we are in a spiritual battle. And that's why we need to stand our ground and be strong and know that ultimately the victory belongs to Jesus, not to the devil, and to stand firm in the faith. It says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So we can't say, I'll have the one, please, Lord, but not the other. I'll have the Christian faith, the nice bits, please. If we really desire to live a godly life, at times we're going to be given a hard time. Persecution, I think, can sometimes actually be an indicator that we are moving on with God. When people start giving us jip, it can be an encouragement in that sense. We think, well, I must be doing something right if Satan has taken notice of me. Not always, because as I said, there are seasons. You know, sometimes it's not always a time of persecution. Sometimes we're just in a time of peace, but it can be an indicator. There's a lovely story about John Wesley. It's probably an urban myth, but I'll share it with you anyway because I like it. But it can't be found in any of his journals, so no one's quite sure where it came from. But it might be true. John Wesley was riding along a road one day when it dawned on him that three whole days had passed in which he had suffered no persecution. Not a brick or an egg had been thrown at him for 3 days. Alarmed, he stopped his horse and exclaimed, "Can it be that I have sinned and I am backslidden?" Slipping from his horse, Wesley went down on his knees and began interceding with God to show him if there is any fault in him. A rough fellow on the other side of the hedge, hearing the prayer, looked across and recognized the preacher. "I'll fix that Methodist preacher," he said. And picking up a brick, he tossed it over at him. It missed his mark, missed its mark, and it fell harmlessly beside John Wesley. Whereupon John Wesley leapt to his feet joyfully, exclaiming, "Thank God, it's all right. I still have his presence." I love that. Oh, dear. So it might be an urban myth, but I'm taking encouragement from it, even if it is. So we can look at the history of the church. We can look at the past and see that it was the case for the early church. They suffered persecution. So you look at the 12 apostles. You know, these days we think of an apostle, "Oh, I want to be an apostle." It sounds like a rock star, doesn't it? "Oh, yeah, I'd love to be an apostle." It sounds like a film star or something like that. But actually, being an apostle often meant you would lay down your life for the faith. And you look at the 12 that Jesus chose, really it was only one of them that got through without being killed for his faith. Bartholomew, according to Eusebius, he was a 4th century church historian, he preached the gospel in India. Bartholomew did. Later in his life, according to a document called the Martyrdom of Bartholomew, it says that he was preaching in Armenia and was beaten with rods and beheaded by order of the king of Armenia. So that's one of the 12. Then James, son of Alphaeus, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, recommend that for great bedtime reading, he was beaten, stoned, and clubbed to death. Andrew, it is generally agreed, was crucified by order of a Roman governor in Achaia, which is in Greece, and it was bound, not nailed, to the cross in order to prolong his sufferings. Peter, it is thought, was crucified upside down in Rome during the 60s AD. We know that Judas Iscariot wasn't a martyr. He killed himself after betraying Jesus. Thomas, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, who was called Didymus, preached the gospel in Parthia and India, where, exciting the rage of the pagan priests, he was martyred by being thrust through with a spear. James, the son of Zebedee, is written about in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He was executed with a sword by order of King Herod Agrippa I in the year 44 AD. Herod was also had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Philip, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, labored diligently in Upper Asia and suffered martyrdom at Heliopolis in Phrygia. He was scourged, thrown into prison, and afterwards crucified in AD 54. Matthew, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, it says the scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia, in which latter country he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a spear in the city of Nadaba in AD 60. Thaddeus, also called Jude, was crucified, according to Fox's Book of Martyrs, at Edessa in AD 72. Simon the Zealot, according to the Fox's Book of Martyrs, preached the gospel in Mauritania, Africa, and even in Britain, in which the latter country he was crucified in AD 74. I didn't know that. Simon the Zealot. John is believed to have died of natural causes, the only apostle to have done so. But even so, there is a record by Tertullian, who's an early Christian writer, that in Rome, in the Colosseum, he was put into a vat of boiling oil, but was unharmed, leading to the conversion of all in the Colosseum. That would have been an amazing spectacle, wouldn't it? God, so, you know, outside of the Bible, there's some great stories about what happened in the early church, the continuing history of the Acts of the Apostles. So this John, as another form of persecution of Christians, was later forcibly exiled onto the island of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation, although some think it might have been a different John. Another form of persecution. He was excluded, as we might know sometimes when we're excluded from stuff because we're a Christian. Paul was a latecomer in terms of being an apostle, but he was also a recognized apostle in the New Testament. And he said this about his own sufferings. From the Jews, 5 times I received 49 lashes. Imagine what that must be like. So being whipped 49 times. Whew. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils, in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, fastings often, in cold nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. When he says, once I was stoned, he's not talking about taking drugs. He's actually talking about people picked up rocks and tried to kill him by actually throwing rocks at him and killing him that way. It was a means of execution. And it's actually recorded there in the Bible, in Acts chapter 14, it says this. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they'd done a thorough job, and they thought, this guy's dead. Let's drag him out of the city and dump his body. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I love that. Can you imagine that? You're stoned to death, and like everyone gets around, has a prayer meeting, prays over your body, and they're like, okay, right, let's go to Derbe the next day. It's just like amazing. Wow. Be encouraged. God can do amazing things. According to tradition, however, Paul was later martyred, being beheaded in Rome. So there was a time for him. And, you know, sometimes we need to resist the persecution and actually complain about it. There was times when Paul complained about his persecution. He said, I appeal to Caesar. And he went to see Caesar because of his persecution. So he did know his rights. Sometimes he actually appealed. He said, I'm a Roman citizen. They shouldn't be treating me like this. They shouldn't be putting me in the stocks and this sort of stuff. And they shouldn't be, you know, I shouldn't be being whipped because I'm a citizen of Rome. I'm a Roman citizen. He wasn't living in Rome, but he was given it as a citizenship. It was something that could be done. And they weren't allowed to be dealt with in the way that he was being dealt with as a Christian. So he knew his rights, and sometimes it's right to stand up and fight against persecution. Where we can do, I think we should, you know. We should campaign, and we should stand up for rights and not suffer that persecution where we don't need to. But sometimes it's above and beyond, isn't it? And sometimes we have to go through with what we've got to go through. In some countries, they can campaign all they like, but no one's going to be listening because the authorities aren't listening. They're not going to take the blindest bit of notice. And they just need to go through that time of persecution and stand firm in their faith. So there's a common theme, and the theme is the early church was persecuted. Has it got any better today? What do you think? Over here we might think, yes, it has. But actually, we are only seeing part of the worldwide picture. And if we were to see God's perspective, to see the whole world, and to see how many Christians were being persecuted, I think that'd be quite a shock for each one of us, because most of the world is in many countries, there's a lot of persecution going on against Christians. In fact, the church is persecuted more now than it has been at any other time. And there's Christians that are given their lives because of standing firm in their faith. It says on the Open Doors website, which is a Christian organization that supports Christians who are being persecuted all around the world, it says, a woman in India watches as her sister is dragged off by Hindu nationalists. She doesn't know if her sister is dead or alive. A man in North Korea in a prison camp is shaken awake after being beaten unconscious, and the beatings begin again. A woman in Nigeria runs for her life. She has escaped from Boko Haram, who kidnapped her. She is pregnant, and when she returns home, her community will reject her and her baby. We heard about that, didn't we, from a Christian group that's, you know, campaigning into this area. A group of children are laughing and talking as they come down to their church's sanctuary after eating together. Instantly, many of them are killed by a bomb blast. It's Easter Sunday in Sri Lanka. Do you remember that bomb blast in Sri Lanka? Many people killed in that church. That was another, you know, instance of persecution. In fact, in just the last year, there have been, have a listen to this, over 260 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. That's one in every eight Christians. So every eight Christians on this planet, one of them is living in a place where there's high levels of persecution. Last year, 2,983 Christians were killed for their faith. That's a lot of people slaughtered because they're just Christians. 9,488 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked. It's unbelievable, isn't it? 9,488. 3,711 believers were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, or imprisoned. And the source of that is this document here. It's the World Watch List, which is produced by Open Doors, and it's got the 50 most persecuted nations around the world. I'm going to leave this out, and if you want to have a look at it, do have a peek at it. You can download it for free off the internet, so do download a copy, and just use it as a way of educating each one of us to pray into some of these countries that are persecuted, and we can support them in prayer. So I was blessed a few years ago, as I said, to go along to the parliamentary prayer breakfast at Westminster. And one of the areas that was prayed for was the persecuted church in the Middle East. And there was a bishop at the prayer breakfast who spoke from the Middle East. And in 2019, Jeremy Hunt from the UK government commissioned a report on the persecution of Christians in the Middle East. It found that many millions of Christians in the region had been uprooted from their homes, and many had been killed, kidnapped, imprisoned, and discriminated against. It also highlighted discrimination across Southeast Asia, sub-Saharan Africa, and East Asia, often driven by state authoritarianism. The inconvenient truth, the report said, is that the overwhelming majority, that's 80%, of the persecuted religious believers are Christians. Jeremy Hunt said, "I think we have shied away from talking about Christian persecution because we are a Christian country and we have a colonial past, so sometimes there's a nervousness there," he said. "But we have to recognize," and that's what the report points out very starkly, "that Christians are the most persecuted religious group," he added. "We have forgotten in this atmosphere of political correctness, it is actually the Christians that are being persecuted and are some of the poorest people on the planet. In the Middle East, the population of Christians used to be about 20%. Now it is 5%. We've all been asleep on the watch when it comes to the persecution of Christians." So just a little bit of, you know, they're talking about this in Parliament. So it's a wake-up call, I suppose, as to what's happening in the world today. If this is what's happening today, what about the future? Is it a bright future? Well, Jesus didn't say it's going to be too bright. It's going to be bright in terms of what God's doing. He did say the gospel is going to go to every nation. So I believe revival is going to come to the whole planet, that the gospel is going to go all around the world, and that many people are going to be becoming Christians. But at the same time, when the church is thriving and when the gospel is going out, Satan isn't silent, is he? And he wants to fight against that. So Jesus did promise us in Matthew 24, verse 9, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. So what does that look like, hated by all nations? Well, some people hate us in this nation, but not everyone does yet. There's going to be persecution increasing is what Jesus predicted, what he prophesied. And one day, the Bible says it's going to become a great persecutor of the faith, the Antichrist. That is someone who is like a political leader, world leader, who's going to galvanize people's hatred against Christians, and there's going to be mass persecution all around the world. So we've got that prophesied in the Bible. So we need to be ready, and we need to be prepared and not give up. Brother Andrew, who started the Open Doors organization, said this: tell me where you cannot go as a Christian, and I will tell you how you can get in. It's quite something, isn't it, to be able to say that. But then his next sentence was this: I may not be able to tell you how you can get out. So he can tell you how to get into any nation where Christianity is bad, but he may not be able to tell you how you can get out again. What else can we gather from this passage? We know we're going to be persecuted in some form or other. You know, it may well be over here. We don't suffer on the level that they do in other countries. But we still suffer, don't we, as Christians? We know what it's like to suffer. The other thing it says here is great pain leads to great gain. So in verse 13 it says that we are called to rejoice when we suffer. Do you rejoice when you suffer? It doesn't come naturally to me. Oh, great, I'm suffering again. Ooh, whoopee, you know. In fact, it's often the opposite. I start moaning and complaining about my lot in life. But actually, when we're suffering for being a Christian, what Peter's saying is we shouldn't suffer as other people suffer. We should rejoice because we're identifying with what Christ went through, and we're blessed when we do that, because there's going to be such a great reward for us in heaven for what we go through in this life. This life isn't the end of it. God will bless us according to what we've gone through here, the hardships that we've faced. He knows how hard it is. He knows the sacrifices we make, and he will reward us for that. Think about Peter writing this. He bottled out, didn't he? He didn't want to suffer for the name of Christ. He pretended he didn't know Jesus. He called down curses upon himself. And then he felt ashamed when Jesus looked up at him, eyeball to eyeball, he felt shame. And then when Jesus met him, as we heard a few weeks ago around the lake, he felt ashamed, but he got right with Jesus. And he did eventually end up laying down his life for Christ. So he's teaching something, Peter, that he's going to literally fulfill by laying down his life. And Peter starts off his letter. We didn't read the start of the letter, but the start of the letter promises a reward in heaven, a great inheritance which can never perish, spoil, or fade. So you think about money on this earth, it disappears, doesn't it? Things get rusty on this planet, things get disorderly, and things get stolen, and we have something one minute and then it's gone the next. You think about all these houses that are being flooded. But in glory, there's a reward for us that's never going to perish, spoil, or fade. And when we do something for Christ, we will get a reward for it. We need to remember that when we're going through times of suffering. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 12 says, blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Jesus speaking. Daniel mentions about a resurrection of the righteous and the unrighteous. But he says the righteous will be like stars shining. And there's going to be different senses of the amount of shining coming from each individual. I think those who've really done great exploits for God, they're going to be shining so brightly in heaven because they're going to be rewarded for what they've done on this earth. I want to be one of those who shine brightly in heaven, don't you? I want to give my all for Jesus because he gave his all to me. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 16, it says this, "We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Paul was saying here, whatever we go through in this life, it might seem bad, but the reward is going to be so much greater than what we've suffered in this life. So if this life is terrible and if we're suffering a lot in this life, think how much greater the reward is. It's disproportionate. The reward is greater than the suffering, if you like. It far outweighs the suffering, is what Paul is saying. So whatever we go through in this life for Christ, we are going to be blessed in the age to come. And that's why we can rejoice in the middle of it. We can actually say, thank you. Thank you for insulting me. I bear the name of Christ, you know. And when we look at the Bible, that's exactly what they did in the New Testament. When they were persecuted, they gave thanks. The apostles were beaten, but they rejoiced that they were worthy to suffer. In Acts 5, it says, When he had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should speak no more in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. You can just imagine that. They gave him a right telling off and go, oh, yes, we've had a whipping and we've been told off, but thank you, Jesus. We never thought we would be persecuted, but we. You actually do own us as Christians, and we're worthy to suffer for your namesake. In Colossians, Paul said, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you." He was rejoicing. He was suffering because he was being persecuted for the church, and he was rejoicing in that. So next time we're persecuted, I know the temptation is to get all depressed and stuff, but really, Jesus has said to us, rejoice in that day. Leap for joy. Woohoo! I'm being persecuted, you know. Doesn't feel like it, but it says in the Bible, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah 8, verse 10, when people were going through a tough time and there was something to rejoice about, some people were rejoicing and others were crying, and they were commanded, no, don't cry. This is a day to celebrate. The Lord has done some amazing stuff. You need to rejoice. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to hold on to that when we're going through tough times, because God is on our side. He's not against us. It actually says in Philippians 1, verse 29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." So what Paul is saying there is, it's a gift. Persecution is a gift. It doesn't seem like a gift. It seems like a curse. But actually, it's an honor to suffer for Christ. How should we, my last point, how should we respond to persecution? Well, it says in verse 16 here, we should not be ashamed. Sometimes the world does try and shame us, doesn't it? Oh yeah, you should be ashamed of yourself. You Christians, you should be ashamed of what you believe. Well, actually, no, I'm not ashamed of what I believe, and I'm not ashamed of the one that whose name I own, because he's not ashamed of me. I'm not ashamed of him. Sure, if we've messed up, if we've done wrong, we need to admit it, and we need to be humble enough to apologize. Sometimes Christians suffer because they've done bad, you know. And so Peter is quick to say, you know, you shouldn't be suffering as someone who's done wrong. You know, in other words, don't do wrong. Live a godly life. If you messed up and it's messed up your witness, apologize. Humble yourself and actually apologize for it. That's what we all need to do. But if we're being persecuted just because we're a Christian, we need to stand up and not be ashamed. I remember once going out with some nurses on a night out, and they ridiculed me in front of everyone. They'd all had a bit too much to drink, and one of them got up and said, "Oh, yeah, so you're a Christian." And he started really slagging me off and slating me and mocking me in front of everyone. And no one said a word, and I didn't say a word. I just, you know, listened to what he had to say. And I can't remember if I thanked him or not, but it didn't get me down. I just thought, okay, well, you know, I'm suffering for the name here. And we need to take that perspective. At times, we're going to go through difficult times, and we need to not be ashamed and embarrassed of being a Christian. It says in verse 19, we are to commit our souls to God. Isn't that what Jesus did when he was persecuted? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He committed, he entrusted himself to God the Father. He did that as a model for us. So when we're going through a tough time, we don't panic about it. We know we need God's strength, so we commit our souls to God when we're going through that tough time. It said in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8, Paul said this, "We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, so that we despaired even of life." God, imagine getting to that point where you despair even of life. "Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but trust in God who raises the dead." So Paul was saying he went through that tough time that they would be forced to put their trust in God. And when you're going through a real tough persecution time, we've got no other choice as Christians, haven't we? We have to trust in God. You think about what's happened in the Middle East and some countries where people have been beheaded for their faith and people have lost loved ones. They've got to put their trust in God, that there's more to this life than just this life. There is a life to come. We shouldn't fear when we're persecuted. This will prove that God is on our side. It says in Philippians 1 verse 28, "Not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition or God's judgment coming on them, but to you of salvation, and that from God." So it's being courageous when we're in those situations where we need to just stand firm and keep the faith. So Satan's trying to discourage us. He's trying to get us some stopping us to share the gospel. That's what is happening with these cancellations in these different venues. Satan is trying to discourage us from being vocal about our faith and telling others about Christ. We need to stand firm and keep sharing the faith. In fact, we need to up our game. You know, if Satan's trying to close our mouths, we need to actually up our game and actually keep sharing the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 5, verse 42, "And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." That was after persecution. Their response was to keep telling others about Jesus. The other thing we can do is pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. Jesus taught us this, didn't he? And he actually did it. When he was being crucified, he prayed for those who were persecuting him. He said, "Father, forgive them." That was a prayer. Stephen also prayed for his killers. When he was being stoned to death, he was saying, "Father, don't hold this sin against them." Or, "Jesus, don't hold this sin against them." In 1 Peter 3, verse 9, it says this, "Do not repay evil with evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." We're going to be blessed, so let's bless those who are persecuting us. Say, "Oh, you've done evil to me, but I'm going to do good to you. Here's a cream cake." You know, you give them good in response to their evil. And God may well use that to speak to their heart and to melt them and to break them. Romans 12, it says this, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And I'll finish with a proverb. Proverbs 15, verse 1. "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." You know, it's difficult, isn't it, to be gracious when someone's not been gracious to us. We tend to want to be ungracious back. And when we're being persecuted, even though sometimes it's a subtle form of persecution, I think graciousness back is the best way to overcome it. So let's just pray to finish, guys, and then we're going to sing a song of worship to the Lord to end. Father, we thank you for the amazing sacrifice given for each one of us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice for us on the cross. Thank you that you suffered persecution for our sakes. Lord, when we're being persecuted, in whatever way it's going to come to us or has come to us in the past, Lord, help us to be bold, to be courageous. Help us to stand firm in the faith. Help us to also know our rights and to not necessarily endure things when we don't have to. But Lord, when we do have to, give us that strength and that grace. Anyone that's suffering this morning, Lord, I just pray for your grace, that you bring them out of that time of persecution or that time of difficulties, whatever it is, Father, and bring them to a new freedom in you, Lord. And to those who are really going through it, Lord, I pray for that strength to stand up and to be bold as Christians. Help us, Lord, to be vocal about our faith and not to be shy as Christians or ashamed in any way. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.